John chapter 10. Let's get into it. On the last couple Sundays, we've begun a topic of the I am statements of Jesus Christ. Why are they such a big deal? Well, if you recall, in our study in recent weeks, we've learned that those I ams that Jesus says are in reference to the I am of Exodus. There, when the Lord was standing there at the burning bush and spoke to Moses and said, I am that I am. The ego in me of the New Testament, that is, I am in the original language, Jesus is talking about or referring in a way back to the I am that God claimed to be. In other words, Jesus is claiming to be the same voice of the burning bush there of the Old Testament. Jesus is God. People don't like that today. People say, well, Jesus isn't God. And various cults and people that look like Christians will say, oh, yeah, we're just like all the Christians. We're just like you guys. But if they do not believe that Jesus is God, then it makes them wrong. They're just not even on the right page. It's a wrong person. You say, well, Brett, what's the big deal? If we believe in God or Allah or whoever, come on, we're all worshiping the same God, just different names. But you have to understand, as Christians, those that believe the Bible, you have to believe that God is who he claims to be, and Jesus here claims to be God in the flesh, God coming down. And it's the mystery of the Trinity. We've gone over that in previous studies, but it's a key element in what we're talking about today. So 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus declaring himself to be the bread of life. Last week, we saw him declaring himself to be the light of the world. And today, we're going to see him declare himself to be something even more simple, something more basic than even those things. You know, it's interesting how basic those two things are already. Bread, the very base sustenance that we eat for life, bread. Any culture, any place in the world, unless you're on the Atkins diet, you eat bread. You know what I'm saying? It's like that's a staple food, staple food. Everywhere you go around the world, Jesus said, I am the bread. And then light. We all need light. We appreciate light. And Jesus declared himself in very simple terms, I am the light of the world. But even now he's going to declare something perhaps even more simple than ever. I remember a buddy of mine, Chris Thompson, who's Judy's son-in-law. He and I were buddies growing up, and along with Tad, Judy's son. And we hung out a lot. The problem is Tad and I were outgunned by Chris in the cerebral department, if you know what I mean. Chris is one of the smartest guys I know, like just really smart guy. And I always kind of felt dumb around him, you know, because he's just one of those brain guys, you know, but really cool guy. But one afternoon, we were over at my mom and dad's house, and we were sitting around the pool. We'd just gone for a swim. It was a hot summer day, and Chris kind of came up and just said, hey, Brett, I've got a riddle for you. I thought, oh no. One of these brainiac riddles that Chris is going to give me. And so he started to present his riddle. He said, okay, there are two doors, door number one and door number two. One door always lies. The other door always tells the truth, he said. And he said, you don't know which one is which. One door leads to certain death, eternal death, and the other door leads to eternal life. And you still don't know which door is which. You don't know which one's lying and which one's telling the truth. You don't know which door is eternal life, which door is eternal death. And again, you ask only one question. What question would you ask, and which door would you do you ask it to, so that you can determine which door you should go through, the correct door to take. Now, here's the thing. I'd heard this riddle like 2 days before Chris told me it. And I already knew the answer. So I thought, oh, this is my moment of glory. So Chris was looking at me like, ha, I got you on this one. I was like, well, now, Chris, that's a difficult question. And I started milking it. You know what I mean? Just kind of working it. Now, if you really think through this logically, using the Venn diagram model, considering that it demonstrates the hypothetical possible, the logical relations between these familiar kinds. The thing is, I wonder if we work through this, we can figure out that, well, if you ask this door that question, and I just started kind of talking and he was looking at me and he was kind of laughing. Oh, Brett, your intellect is dizzying. And then I sprung it on him. I said, here's what you do. You walk up to either door and you ask that door, what would the other door tell me to do? Yeah. And then you do the opposite. Now, some of you are going, huh? Well, that's what I would have been doing, but I knew the answer. See, and what it does is it cancels out both lies, because no matter which way, you're going to hear the lie if you ask what the other guy would tell you. So you kind of shake out the lie by asking one guy, which door would the other guy tell me to go through? And then you do the opposite of whatever that guy tells you to do, and you'll be in the good door. It's just logical. Now, some of you are saying, I still don't get it. Think about it later. You're saying, bro, what's the point? Aren't you glad that getting to heaven isn't determined on you and I figuring out which door to take? Because honestly, there's way too many variables that even with our most logical of minds, really couldn't figure it out. But the door to heaven is defined for us today. Let's take a look. John chapter 10, verse 7 is where we'll pick up today. John chapter 10, verse 7. It says, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus here in our text in John chapter 10 declares himself to be the third of our I am statements. He says, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, and now he's saying, I am the door. I love this. I'll tell you why. You know, we like to sing worship songs up here, and we're called to sing praise to the Lord and even speak of biblical truth. I like the song John sang because even it's in a simple form as a song, it spoke of powerful doctrinal truth, which is so cool to me because that's what they did in the early church. They sang songs and hymns, spiritual songs, and they would speak to each other with songs and hymns, not just upward to the Lord, but they were reminders to each other of doctrinal truth. One of the things that I wish we were better at doing hymns, because the hymns are rich in doctrine and theology. I love just playing hymns, even though it's not my favorite style of music or whatever. I like to play hymns just to listen to the doctrine, the weightiness of some of those songs, or those old school songs. Good stuff. But here's the thing. Even in our most eloquent of writers or whatever, even, you know, as we would attempt with poets or words of angels, we would try to articulate the glory of God. But here's the intriguing part. Jesus comes, stands among us, and he doesn't use flashy words or intriguing metaphors. But his metaphor, well, so far he's got bread, the basic sustenance of life, the sustenance. He's got light, which everybody kind of knows what that is. But now his third metaphor, I am the most basic thing we all use every day, a door. I mean, have you thought about how many doors you've used today already? If you're an average person, you probably got up and left your bedroom. That's one door. If you brushed your tooth, hopefully, you went through the bathroom door and then back through that. And then you went out, perhaps into your garage, maybe, and then the garage door. And then you opened your car door and then you got over here and then you got out of that car door, 7. And then you moved in here and you walked in this door. Minimally, probably most of us have used 8 doors already today, and it's not even lunchtime yet. You're saying, but what's your point? The point is Jesus uses one of the most ordinary things to speak of something greatly powerful. So ordinary as a child understands what a door does, what it's there for. And yet here we are at church saying, Brett, we're going to study a whole Sunday on Jesus being the door. Well, it's a very simple topic, but it's very powerful and important. And there's some objectives that I have just to consider with you, with me today. By the way, some very huge dangers that we need to watch out for as it relates to Jesus declaring himself to be the door. So first of all, if you're taking notes and jot down some of these ideas, let's look at the door itself. The door itself. Jesus declared himself to be the door. Now, the context, as we will see when we get through this on Wednesday night, is he's considering the door of the sheepfold, the place where they would keep the sheep. And in simplest terms, in Bible times, the shepherd would take his flock out around the valleys there of Bethlehem or Judea. And the sheep would graze on the green pastures and drink on the still waters and kind of just hang out with the shepherd. But when nighttime would come, the shepherd would lead his flock, not drive like cattle, but actually lead. That was the way the sheep would travel. They'd follow the shepherd. It's kind of fun when we go to Israel. One of the things we see is a lot of flocks all over the countryside there as we're driving in our little tour bus. And you see flocks of sheep following their little shepherd. One time I actually heard of a tour bus that was going through, and they saw this. And, you know, it was kind of legendary that the sheep follow the shepherds there in Israel. But there was this one bus and this one guy that saw this guy driving a flock of sheep. And they were around this barn area, and the guy said, "Hey, tour guide," the tour guide knows all the answers to Israel. "And hey, what's the deal? There's a guy driving his flock. He's not leading. I heard in Israel the shepherds only lead their flocks. What's the deal?" And the tour guide laughed and said, "That's not the shepherd. That is the butcher." And it's true. You'd never see a shepherd driving. You always see them leading. Now that's interesting, because we're going to see Jesus in the context of being the good shepherd here in a week or so. So the context of this being the door is the context of the sheep. But the shepherd at nighttime would lead his flock to the sheepfold. In fact, his flock, along with several other flocks of sheep with other shepherds. And they would all come into the same place at night, the sheepfold. Now, all that was, in Bible times, first century, was rock walls that they would build, sort of these big rock fences. They were usually 5 or 6 feet tall. And it was the idea was to keep out wolves or predators or thieves or robbers. So that the only way you could really easily get into the sheepfold is through the door. So there was a little narrow door with a wall that would go around in a square shape, and that's where they would put the flocks. And it's interesting, you say, "Brett, how do they separate the sheep the next morning?" Well, interestingly, the shepherd had a particular voice, and historians tell us that they actually would sing a song. And the shepherd would sing his song, and his flock knew the shepherd's voice and would leave the sheepfold and follow their own shepherd. That's how they'd divide them up in the morning time. So this doorway, it was an opening. There was no physical door, but the shepherd himself was the door. The shepherd would position himself all night long in the doorway, sitting or lying there in the doorway so that no sheep would exit without his knowing. Nor would a wolf come in on the prowl. If a robber or a thief would come, he would try to scale the wall, but the shepherd would be there watching. There was really only one true way to enter into that sheepfold. And so as we look at the door, Jesus Christ, there's two things we consider. First of all, the necessity of the door. The necessity of the door. What is that? Well, you know, it's so important to understand that the door has to be there because the sheep needed protection. It's necessary. Why? Because the sheep are dumb. They're vulnerable. Sheep don't know how to defend themselves. It's funny that the Bible calls us sheep, isn't it? I mean, that just cracks me up. I've had sheep. I lived on a farm. Dumb. Cute, but dumb. And they just follow each other. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible says we've turned everyone to his own way. It makes sense that the Lord say, "Guess what, you guys? You're like sheep. All we like sheep." But he says, good news, I am the good shepherd. But more than that, even more exactingly, he says, I am the door of the sheepfold. And Jesus is the one who guards that door for protection for his flock. Protection from what? Well, the Bible tells us Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I grew up out in Applegate in Southern Oregon. There was an animal actor's farm. It's no longer there, but it was there all while I was growing up. And this animal actor's farm had all kinds of bears and lions and, you know, camels, a bunch of kind of exotic animals. And it was just a mile down from my house. And we'd ride our bikes down there and look over the fence. And you could see the lion, you know, going around in circles in his cage, you know. And it was just kind of an amazing deal. At nighttime, they would feed the lion. And it was really cool because all the way from my house, you could hear this kind of subwoofer, deep-seated roar that would come through the forest. And it was a mile away, but you could still hear this kind of roar. It was just like huge and scary. I tell my friends it was a monster through the trees there. But it's great having a lion for next door neighbor. In fact, my grandpa, this is a freebie for you gardeners. My grandpa, you know, he had all these petunias out next to our house. He had his property and he had all these petunias and plants and stuff. And the deer would come down and eat all his flowers. So one day he took his little trailer and went over to the animal actor's farm. We knew the owner. And my grandpa carefully shoveled manure from the lion's den into his trailer, brought it to his house and sprinkled the manure all around his flowers. Guess what? To this day, there's not a deer within 10 miles of my grandfather's house. So if you have trouble with little deer and stuff eating your flowers, just get lion manure. But that's a freebie gardening point. But here's the thing that I want to tell you, actually. The reason I bring that up is because we had sheep there at the little farm. And our sheep at nighttime, when that lion would begin to roar, oh, you'd see those sheep get so skittish. They'd jump around their little pen and quiver in their little wool. And it was definitely a problem for them. They knew when that lion was roaring for dinner, they wanted to get out of Dodge. And really, that's the point. The Bible says he wants to devour you, the devil. And great news, we are in the sheepfold. If you're a Christian, if you've gone through the door, which is Jesus Christ, the blessing, the necessity is for salvation. Salvation from what? Well, the Bible makes this clear. It's the gospel message. I share it every Sunday that we're all sinners. And because of our sin, the wage of sin, the cost of sin is what? Death. Eternal death and destruction. People don't like to believe that anymore. Nobody likes to talk about hell. Some of the more popular churches in America today talk only about the goodness and the kindness of the Lord, which is awesome. But they forget to bring up the holiness of God. And his righteousness. And the Bible says that no one is righteous, not even one. We've all fallen short of the glory of God and all have sinned. And the wages of sin is death, eternal death. And the Bible talks more about hell than it talks about heaven. So what do you do with that? You understand the necessity of going through the door, Jesus Christ, so that you be protected from the laws of sin and death and hell. Praise the Lord, we have been given this way to heaven. Now we remember, the Bible says that the way to destruction, how big is it? It's broad. The way to destruction is huge, open, massive I-5 right there to hell. But the way to heaven is a narrow little sheep door. It's into the sheepfold, and that's the narrow way is Jesus Christ, the door. And there's only one way, the necessity of Jesus, our door, is so important. But also, not only the necessity, but notice the singularity. I've already implied that, the singularity. And here's where people don't like it as well, to say that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved, is the only way to God, is the only way to true spiritual enlightenment. People don't like that. People say, oh, Brett, that's too narrow-minded. But Jesus said, narrow is the way. And you can jot it down if you want, but Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is Jesus Christ. There's no other name. The world is very popular and hip to say, oh, there's many paths and kind of this new age or this ecumenical movement where all religions, hey man, tolerance, coexist, baby. That's what it's all about, coexistence. But I'm telling you, the Bible speaks strongly against that, very strongly. You have to understand, so people with their bumper stickers think they know more than the Bible. Let's acknowledge that right now. And if you believe that, then that's your belief. But I happen to believe the Bible, word for word. I take every word as the word of God, and I believe the Bible narrows it down, and it doesn't say that Buddha gets you to eternal heaven and enlightenment. The Bible doesn't say that Confucius does anything for you. Muhammad didn't do a thing for you, but it was Jesus Christ alone who is the door, and we'll talk about how he became the door in just a second. but the singularity of the door. All others, all other access points to the sheepfold, Jesus declares them to be thieves and robbers. You see, there was a practice in those days where the thieves and robbers would try to climb over that 5-foot rock fence. And what they would do is they'd stand on one of their buddy's shoulders, jump in, slit the sheep's throat, and then toss it over the fence and then try to climb back out. Jesus is saying the only one who goes outside of that door is a thief or a robber. Now, we're going to find out he's talking specifically about the Pharisees who rejected the door, Jesus Christ, and they believed their way was the truth and the life through religious righteousness and through legalism and getting everything together where they were morally perfect and they were without sin. They thought they could be perfect, but the problem is with that one, and the Jews learned this one, they even admitted it there in the New Testament, that no one is righteous, not even one, that we all fall short. And it was a burden that even the Jews couldn't bear. And it was for that reason that Jesus became the way, the truth, and the life. It's interesting how people get really upset by this one, even though this is what the Bible teaches. They say, "Bro, you're just being judgmental of other religions. You're being judgmental." But actually, the Bible is judging those who would claim to have spiritual enlightenment. Can I show you just a quick passage? And this is key for when you get told by people, you're being a judgmental, narrow-minded Christian. Turn with me to Matthew. Keep your finger here in John and go with me to Matthew. Wasn't really planning on going here, but kind of feel like the Lord's leading me to right now. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus makes a claim that people love to quote, especially in light of what I'm just sharing. Matthew 7, verse 1. It says there, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." So see, people love that one. "Oh, Brett, who are you to judge the Muslims? Who are you to judge the Mormons? Who are you to judge those that would say Jesus is not God and worshiping a different Jesus than you? Who are you to judge? It's not me." It's the Bible that declares here's what's right and wrong. And here's the funny thing. In this same chapter, we see sort of a judging going on. What do you mean, Brett? Check it out. In the same chapter, look at verse 15, Matthew 7, 15. It says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Oh, but that's judgmental. They may look like a sheep, but maybe they're wolf, but who cares? Maybe it's okay. Don't be so judging. No, wait, the Bible says, watch out for these guys. And verse 16, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." We're not to be judging others, but we are to be fruit inspectors. The idea is you're not to judge someone to condemnation. That's not our job. I don't judge people for their sin. That's not what I'm talking about. I don't do that, nor should you. But we are to judge religious leaders and religious movements not for condemnation, but for identification. That's the difference. We're told here that there would be false prophets, false teachers, and there are many, even as the Bible predicted, there are many today. So the Mormons, nice people. I've got good friends that are Mormons, and I love them deeply. I do. I really do. But sadly, the Mormons reject Jesus of the Bible. They had to come to another gospel. Oh, Brett, you're being judgmental of the Mormons. You're judging their faith and saying yours is superior. Wait a minute. It's the Bible who's judging them. Turn with me to Galatians real quick. Galatians chapter 1. I love the Mormons. They're some of the nicest people you ever meet. And one of the reasons is they believe that their faith or their moving forward in spiritual level of heaven comes from being a good Mormon. And they believe that they've heard this from Joseph Smith, a fairly new religion historically. Joseph Smith was, of course, given the glasses and seen the plates, and he received another testament, or another gospel, as they call it on their commercial, television commercial, from Moroni, the angel that apparently appeared before Joseph Smith. And this angel gave him another testament, the Book of Mormon. Well, don't be so judgmental, Brett, but here's what Paul does. Check it out, Galatians chapter 1. There, verse 8. Well, let's go back to verse 6. We'll back up a little bit. Verse 6. It says, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, remember, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. The Mormons believe that by your works, you're going to be able to move to those next levels, the terrestrial level, then the celestial, and then ultimately the celestial level where you can become a god. That's the Mormon faith. If you think I'm making this up, check it out for yourself. This is what they believe. And so they believe they've got a new testament, another gospel. So Paul says, why are you so quickly moved from the gospel of grace? And then check this out. Man, if this didn't shake up the Mormons, I don't know what would. Verse 8, but though we, or an angel from heaven, kind of like Moroni, though an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The reason I bring this up is not to say, hey, I'm right and you're wrong, or Athey Creek's a better church than anybody else. That's not what I'm saying. I want to serve Christ. I want to follow Christ. And I believe Christ is the door, the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. So when the Mormons come and say, well, that's not really Jesus who's God, that's just Jesus. And depending on the different cults, he's the brother of Satan, or he's Michael, or brother of Michael the archangel, or different. There's all kinds of different views about who Jesus is. But the Bible says, and we've learned this even in the past few weeks, that Jesus claims to be God over and over, especially in this gospel that we're going through right now, the Gospel of John. So you have to understand, we're not judging others because we're just being critical and judging to condemnation. We're judging because the Bible tells us to identify false teaching and erroneous doctrine and identify, judging for identification. Does that make sense for you? Because, man, you're going to hit this in your life if you're a bold Christian who believes in Jesus only, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. You will come into people today who will think you're judgmental, critical, bigoted, angry, whatever, hate-filled. That's not it at all. It's not it at all. Our message is this. The singularity of Jesus Christ is so wonderful. The love of Jesus Christ for anybody who will enter in. Anybody who will enter into the heaven, they can. The door is wide open. And it's a free gift. The grace of Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any easier or better than that. It's false religious systems that make it more difficult than that. They add to the simple, profound gospel of Jesus Christ that the fact is that he is the door. Now let's go back to John 10 and start to kind of wrap some of this stuff up. So we've looked at, let's look at the door, the necessity of it, the singularity of it. By the way, I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about this. Back in the 1800s, one of my favorite preachers to read. I've read almost all his sermons because I just love his sermons. Powerful speaker, but he said this, you may knock at 1,000 doors. You may cry and pray and groan and agonize and sweat, even to drops of blood. But there is only one door to heaven, and that door is faith in Jesus Christ. If you will not enter by that door, God himself will not open another. How important is that to know, that God will not open another just because of a whim that we might have, thinking that God should open another door? Jesus is the only way. He's the single door that we're talking about here. The singularity of Christ being the door is so important. Why is it important? Think through with me just for a second logically. If there were other ways to heaven, let's just pretend, then what was all that stuff about God becoming a man, sending his only begotten son to die on a cross, one of the most bloody, brutal deaths in history? If there were other options other than that, wouldn't God have chosen those other options? And if he had other options, wouldn't it have been the meanest thing that God could have ever done, sending his son to die, if there were other ways for people to be saved? That's why when people, or Oprah Winfrey, or Shirley MacLaine, or whatever, tells me that there are other ways to heaven, I'm deeply offended by that. Because Jesus Christ came and died on a cross for me and for you and for Oprah and for Shirley. Died for those people. But to say, oh, there's other ways, you might as well be spitting on the cross of Christ. Because it's the most, that'd be the most horrible thing if there were other ways. But God, in his word, says, no, there's only one way, one door, and Jesus Christ is it. Very important. You know, the door is not becoming more holy. The door is not getting baptized, as good as that is, or even taking communion, as important as that is. That's not the door. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. It's not going to church every Sunday. It's Jesus Christ who's the door. It's all Jesus, and that's so important. J. Sildo Baxter, a British Bible teacher, he wrote this: fundamentally, our Lord's message was himself. He did not come merely to preach a gospel. He himself is that gospel. He did not come merely to give bread. He said, I am the bread. He did not come merely to shed light. He said, I am the light. He did not come merely to show us the door. He said, I am the door. He did not come merely to name a shepherd. He said, I am the shepherd. He did not come merely to point the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's important to understand that Jesus is everything that we need. And I'm so thankful that he's given us the simple metaphor of the fact that he's the door. So we've looked at the door, Jesus Christ, the necessity of it, the singularity of it, very important. But a couple other quick considerations. Let us look at the users of the door. Who is that? That's us. It's this crowd. It's people in Portland. It's people in Pioneer Square. It's people at Washington Square. It's the world. They're the ones who are to be users of the door. What's the main purpose of a door? I guess it's used to separate those that are on the inside and those that are on the outside. And for separation, but also for protection. And even salvation. Salvation from the sin and death that we talked about earlier. You don't just stand and look at a door and admire it and say, well, there's a door. You don't even just really want to stand at a door and simply knock at the door. But you actually need to go through the door to make it effective. If you can stand at a door and knock all day, but unless that door is opened and you go through it, that door is of no value, of no use to you. What are you saying, Brett? Well, check out verse 9 and just a quick reminder of what it says. It does not say, by me, if any man knock, he shall be saved. You see, this idea of knock and seek, this is after you're a Christian, the knocking part. This is saying not stand at the door and knock and hopefully he'll open the door. But this verse says, but by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You must go through the door of Jesus Christ to be saved. And that's the user has to use the door, not just admire it, look at it, call it a nice door. And sadly, that's what a lot of people are doing. Oh, Jesus was a great prophet. Knock, knock, knock. He was a wonderful teacher. Knock, knock, knock. He was a good guy. Knock, knock, knock. But until you go through the door and say, he is the Lord, the Christ, he's my Savior, and I accept the work of the cross that he's done and walk into that door is going to do nothing for you other than separate you from the inside. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ opening that door and inviting everyone in. How glorious is that? How simple. If there were many ways to lead to heaven, I'd be frustrated because I'm not sure I'd know which one it was. I'd be confused if there were many ways. But I'm so thankful. It's just one way. The Lord says, this is real simple, kids. I'm going to give you one way. Narrow, easy to find, easy to hear about, Jesus Christ. And it says, any man can enter in. I love that. It doesn't say some people, half the people. No, anybody who will may enter Jesus Christ and be saved. Thirdly, finally, let's look at the benefits of going through the door. We've already talked about some salvation, protection, blessing. But there's a couple things about that are directly spoken of here. It says in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. There's the salvation part. But notice, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Here Jesus gives us a few of the benefits of going through the door of Jesus Christ. First of all, you're saved, salvation, which is glorious and good. Heaven, fellowship with other believers, the mercy of God, wonderful, wonderful stuff, salvation. But also it says he shall go out. He'll go in, which is kind of the obvious one, but wonder why Jesus said, and also go out. Right here in verse 9, he shall be saved and shall go in and out. He shall go. This blessing is much forgotten by the church, the part of the going out part. You know, we love to go in. Oh, man, I'm glad I'm saved. And who cares what I've done? I'm just going to heaven. I don't care if I smell smoke on my coattails. I'm here. Heaven. I've made it. But what does it say here? To go in and out of the sheepfold. I believe during this time we go out into this world to this day to labor, to even suffer and go through hard times. But if we've gone through the door of Jesus Christ, we have the mercy in the name of Jesus Christ and the power. We go out with the power of Jesus Christ as we've gone through the door of Jesus Christ. And I believe until we're raptured into heaven or taken up to heaven, when we die, we're going to go in and out. We're still sheep going in and out of the sheepfold. But Jesus is still the door, and he's the way, the truth, and the life. But while we suffer and while we go through hard times and difficult days, praise the Lord, we still go in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. I love that. That's one of the benefits. If you're one of his sheep going through his door, you're going to be with the shepherd who will keep you safe and sound and give you the power and the strength to serve and to walk with him. And then finally, lastly, we see the other benefit that you will go out and find pasture. Sheep are happy when they have pasture to feed on. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down by green pastures. And also he talks about still waters. He leads us, even as I told you of the shepherd, Christ leads us to those still waters and those green pastures. That which you're hungry for, you might be trying to find it with other doors. Even as Spurgeon said, you can knock on 1,000 doors and try to find the pasture, the salvation, and the satisfaction. But it's only through Jesus Christ where you'll truly be fed spiritually. Everything else is cotton candy and fake. And that's why we call him the bread of life. That's why we call him the light of the world. And that's why we call him the door, the way, the truth, and the life. Singular, simple, powerful. You know, I told you that door is open for you, but you know, there is a day where that door will be shut. And the Old Testament gives us a plethora of illustrations of that kind of door that's shut. Do you remember there in Genesis? When we read the story of Noah in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, it says that after Noah and his family, 8 people, got into the ark, and all the animals, 2 by 2, got into the ark, what happened? It says that the Lord did what? He shut the door. It wasn't Noah who shut the door. It wasn't Noah's wife who shut the door. It wasn't the hippo that shut the door. It was God. Now, I wonder, in my mind's eye, all those neighbors that were laughing at Noah for 100 years, building a huge boat in his backyard, never having seen rain in that region or in that time yet in the world. What are you doing, Noah? Building a boat. What for? World's going to flood. What's a flood? I mean, really, they didn't know that. They had nothing like that. And so here's Noah just hammering away for 100 years. But when it started raining, the Bible says the rain came from the sky, but also the ground cracked open and water gushed forth out of the earth. What a drama. I wonder if those people, in my mind's eye, there had to have been neighbors of Noah who saw that water coming and run to that ark. Let us in. But Noah could not open the door because God had shut that door. In Genesis, we're told that God will not always strive with man. The Holy Spirit specifically will not always strive with man. There is a day that will come when the door of salvation will be shut. When is that, Brett? Well, I believe it's called the day of the Lord. And it's after what we Bible prophecy buffs consider the tribulation period, 7 years, the book of Revelation talks about. And then after that 7 year period, I believe that door for humanity on earth will be shut. and the decision will be no longer for those people. There's kind of this incident that happens in the tribulation called this mark of the beast. And if somebody takes this mark, and we could get into that, but I'd take way too long today. But whoever takes that mark, the door is shut at that point for them. There's going to come a time in this future of this world where that door will be shut. Right now, today, Christ is lovingly inviting everybody in the world, please come unto me. Be saved. Be forgiven for their sins. Not just Noah, but also there in Exodus chapter 12, where they did the Passover lamb. They slew a lamb, spilled the blood, put the blood on the doorpost of the door of their house. And when the spirit of death came through Egypt there, when the spirit of death saw the blood on the door, what did the spirit of death do? Passover. Thus it's called the Passover. Now, what a beautiful picture of our door, Jesus Christ. They put blood on the top, on the two side posts, and they had it down in the basin. They called it the sap, this basin at the base of the door. I wonder, maybe it's just me making something up, I don't know, but they put blood on the top, the sides, and down in the bottom. If you put the blood on that way, there'd be blood in a cross shape on their doors. I do believe whether it looked like a cross or not, it was foretelling the blood of Jesus Christ is the reason why and the how Jesus Christ became that door. Because he died. He was that lamb that would be ultimately slain. And we could go on and on talking about doors that are in the Bible. Not only that, but also the cities of refuge, the gate or the door of the city. If a person was killed someone accidentally, the Goel or the Kimson Redeemer could go and kill that person as a family member in retaliation. But if the guy who committed manslaughter, accidental murder, he could run to a city of refuge and he could go through that door of the city. And once he went through that door, he was safe and that man couldn't kill him. Well, how long did he have to stay in the city? Interesting. They'd have to be there maybe the rest of his life or until the high priest died. When the high priest would die there in Jerusalem, then all the cities of refuge would open their doors and say, everybody's free to go. All those past sins were sort of done away with when the high priest died. Does that make sense? Hebrews tells us Jesus Christ is our high priest. And when he died, we were set free. We were committing murder. When did I commit murder? Jesus said, if you've looked at someone with anger and had anger in your heart towards someone, you're guilty of murder. But we're forgiven because of our door. We went through the door, and that door, Jesus Christ was the high priest also who died, sets us free. Man, the bread of life, the light of the world, the door. Praise the Lord that he's the door. Amen. I've got two more things I want to do before we're done. We've got about 10 minutes. We can do this. First, if you've not gone through that door, you need to. Don't just knock at it or be entertained by it or think that you're a Christian because you've been intrigued by the thoughts of Jesus Christ. Going through the door is clearly defined in the Bible in several places, but one of my favorites, I quote it almost every Sunday or talk about it, Romans 10:9, that says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead, if you do that, the Bible says and declares there that you will be saved. That's how you go through the door. I don't care if you've gone to church all your life and just because you were a Christian because your parents brought you to church when you were a baby and you've gone to church ever since, that does not make you a Christian just because you've sat in church all your life. That might be akin to just looking at the door, knocking at the door, even admiring the door. But unless you've gone through that door, you are not saved. But you're judging me. No, the Bible. The Bible is telling you like it is. And you just have to kind of go with what the Bible says. I'm so glad. Some people are upset by this. For me, it's just huge relief. I'm so glad the Lord spelled it out for me. You know, when you get new electronics, you know, or something like that, you know, and you're like all excited, you break it out, and you look at the owner's manual, and have you ever had something where you're just totally confused by it? Jesus said, I'm not going to let that happen in salvation. This is too big of a thing to flub up. So here's the deal. One door, Jesus Christ, walk through that door, you'll be saved. How much more simple does it get? So if you've not done that, I'm going to invite you to. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up or do anything weird. But right where you're sitting, you can do that today if you've not done that. And then secondly, the blood that was spread on that door, we're told by Jesus Christ himself to remember that regularly as a church. It's one of the things the church, Ephesians tells us, Acts 2:42 tells us that the church continued steadfastly in four main things. The apostles' doctrine, which was teaching, and fellowship and prayer, but also the breaking of bread. The idea is communion. They continued steadfastly daily doing that. So I think it's important as a church for us to make that a regular part of what we do, just to remember how Jesus became the one door. And the way he did it was dying, shedding his blood, putting his body on the cross, and for that reason, we're going to celebrate communion before we go. Would you bow your heads with me, please, before we wrap up these things? With heads bowed, Christians perhaps being in prayer, I wonder if there's a few of you who would say, Brett, that's me. I want to make sure. I want to step through the door of salvation and believe in Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean your life's going to be perfect from this day forward. Doesn't mean things are even going to get necessarily easier for you. But it does mean that you're saved, forgiven for your sins, and you have that future of heaven eternally with the Lord. If you need that, if you want that, if you're not sure if you're saved, you can confirm that by a simple confession. Some people say, well, it's not that easy. You should do more than that. Hey, listen, the Lord saves us first, then he cleans us up. But that's a miracle of God that any good thing comes of our lives anyway. We're first saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Then, as a response to our salvation, you'll see Christians starting to walk with the Lord and do better. And that's going to be fruit of the works that's there from the salvation. But don't worry about that. If you're one who's saying, right now, I just want to be saved. I know that I'm a sinner. Then good news, you can step through the door today. If that's you, I'd like you just to let me know by looking up at me right now. If you're looking at me, then I'll know that you're making that commitment, that profession, that confession of faith. It's awesome. Good. Good. Awesome. Good move, man. Right on. Good. You back there. Cool. Good. Right there. I see you. Good. Awesome. Way in the back. I see you there. If you're around the corner, it's okay. God sees you too. And those of you that are looking up right now, I just want to tell you, I'm going to confess, I'm going to make this prayer right now, just between me and the Lord. I love to pray this just with you. And so does the rest of the church. I have people tell me all the time, we love praying that with all the folks who are accepting Christ because we want to be behind you. But we also, we confess it. It's almost like being born again, because we just know we're sinners. And we're just like you. There's no difference. It's just that we're just glad we've stepped through that door and we go, we enjoy just the blessing of being part of him, his sheepfold. So I'm going to pray that prayer. And I'm going to ask you to pray this with me out loud. Those of you that looked up, and the Lord will hear your prayer. Going through a door is one of the easiest things you can do. The reason we can go through that door was because of a hard thing that he did. He opened that door for us by dying on the cross. And we're just going to confess our belief in that. And you'll be saved. So let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins. And I believe he rose up from the grave and that I'm forgiven for everything I've done. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Lord, for these several folks today who've just confessed you for the first time, Lord, I pray that you just undergird that decision they've made. Lord, show the grace and the forgiveness that they might know that they're forgiven and have a brand new start, Lord. Not that we're going to be perfect from this day forward, but you've made us perfectly forgiven. And we're glad to be part of your flock, Lord. We know we're an imperfect flock and we still make mistakes, but we want to follow you, the good shepherd. And so, Lord, bless, I pray, these people who've made that decision. And now, Lord, we take time to remember what you've done on the cross for us. As a church family, you tell us to eat the bread to remember your body that was hung on a cross and to drink the juice, the cup, to remember the blood that was shed on our behalf. And we do this with joy in our hearts, knowing that not only did you die, but you rose up from the grave. And so we're going to enjoy this now and celebrate you in Jesus' name. The deacons are going to come up and prepare to hand out those elements. And just take a piece of bread and a cup, hang on to it, and then we'll celebrate the Lord together. Lord, for this bread that we hold in our hands, we're reminded of the punishment you took on our behalf, Lord. You told the disciples to take and eat. This is your body, and to do it in remembrance. And Lord, we acknowledge that we're the sinners who deserve death. But Lord, you took our place substitutionarily. And so as we eat of this bread, we eat it with thanksgiving that you took our place, that you took our sins, and you bore them. So as we eat of this bread, Lord, I pray that you just give us power over sin. The wounds and the scars that are put on us from our own sin, our own repercussions of our own sin, I pray that you'd heal, that you'd mend by eating of this bread, Lord, that the power of your body would just be imparted into our lives. So we take in of you, Lord. In Jesus' name, let's eat of the Lord together. And after the bread, then Jesus took the cup and he declared that it was the symbol of his blood that would be shed, washing away our sins. And as Christians, we can drink deeply of this cup and know that even though we've messed up, anybody who enters through that door is forgiven. No matter how bad we've been, no matter what we've done, that his grace is sufficient. And we don't drink this cup just to clean ourselves and then go and get dirty again, but that we go away from this place knowing that we don't have to continue sinning, that we're free to walk with the Lord and do right things. Not that we'll be perfect, but it's so good to hunger and thirst after righteousness and to walk in the truth of the Lord. So, Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness, the cup that you put before us, Lord. It's truly sufficient. And we thank you for the forgiveness we drink in today. In Jesus' name. And let's drink of the Lord together. Lord, we are so thankful for the forgiveness of sin. Lord, taking that burden off our shoulders. Lord, I pray that this church, that we'd be a church that stands firmly on the truth that you are the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord, that you are the door and you're the bread. Lord, that you're the light of the world. I pray as we go through these I am statements, Lord, that we would just know that much more of the truth of the gospel, that we would be solid in our foundational understanding of that truth. So bless this congregation, warm hearts, encourage souls as we go our way, Lord. I pray this be a week of joy and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.